Amen. So so we sang earlier the Lord's Prayer. We said, Lord, let your kingdom come. We sang, Lord, let your kingdom come. And that was the song that we sang. And so I'm going to say this a lot until we think like that. When we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, it doesn't mean, Lord, please end this age and just so we can go home. It means, Lord, as it is in heaven, let it be here on earth now. So, can you have that slide again, Super Veralem? That slide with the pictures. A picture paints 1,000 words. We're going to reduce my sermon a lot now. Anyway, it will be the back thing. But when you think about, Lord, in heaven, if you were reigning Delft now, if you were the governor of Delft now, if you were the prime minister of Delft now, if you were running Delft now, Lord, there would be no hungry kids whose moms are drunk in the street somewhere and many times don't pick them up after 5. So these kids just stay in the creche because the people don't have money to feed them, but they can't let them go out in the street. It's wild. It's wild. If Jesus comes back, there will be no uneducated kids. Everyone will receive early childhood development training. Everyone. Just like it's assumed normal for us. It's assumed that, I mean, my kid goes to school next year in grade R. And by that time, there's so many things that he could do. When these kids go to school, they can't. Because one illiterate creche carer can't transfer what we assume is normal. So that's what we're praying for. Lord, let your kingdom come. What will heaven be like? What will, if Jesus was governor here, if Jesus was ruling here, what would it be like, you know? Would there be people, would there be 12, 13? What's that report that we did in Delft? 13, sometimes 15 people staying in a shack. Would there be 15 people staying in a temporary shack at the back of someone's house? No, I think not. I think not. There'd be homes, there'd be property, there will be warmth, there will be caring. So that's what we're praying for. And the kingdom doesn't come fall from the sky. It comes from me and you, through me and you. We are the distributors of the reign of the righteousness of God. So please just see yourself as that. You're not a passive observer of Jesus' kingdom coming. Jesus said, let my kingdom come. And what did he do? He sent 12 guys. It's okay, go. Let my reign come over. And it's been happening, guys. It's not as though it was a failed kingship. Jesus called the Christ, the Messiah, the King. It wasn't a failed kingship. It was very successful because wherever the gospel has traveled over the years, women are no longer treated as toilet, you know, cleaners or bashers or whatever you want to do with them. Kids have care. Even ecosystems are changing. Economies are changing. Tyrants end their reign. That's why Jesus is not popular in Bhutan and why Jesus is not popular in the Roman world. Because tyrants don't like when someone else says, this is my reign. It works differently than you. Don't reign with power and dominion from the top. Be a servant of the people. And that's what we're expecting. So we're assuming that the country we're living in now, it's very uncomfortable at the moment because the democracy isn't working. The people aren't serving, but they're corrupt. And Jesus is saying, no, it has to change. It has to change. So when we pray for government, we don't necessarily want new guys. We just want God's kingdom to manifest. Serve the people. And then we'd all be blessed. It's amazing. Yeah? So that's what we're praying for. So thank you for that prayer. And if all you do is for the next month, every day, pray for those little faces, saying, God, will you help us to build creches? And to educate the trainers and to feed those kids, God. And you have your 2 cents or your 5 loaves and 2 bread, and you're saying, this is all I have, Jesus. But would you feed those kids? Then just do that. Whatever you can do. Okay. So, Toby, bye-bye, donkey. Yo, Paula, Claudine, Lusani. You know Lusani is a saint. He's been here a few times. Lusani is a pastor in Delft of the church. He is... I don't know how to say this. I think I'm not going to offend anyone. He'd say the same. He's one of those black diamonds in our country that everyone wants him on their board. He's a CEO in Johannesburg. He lives in Delft because he says that's where Jesus called him. He told the guys, I'll work for your company. I'll run your company in Johannesburg, but God called me to be in Delft, so I'm going to stay there. So 3 days a week, he just flies up, do his work there, but he's saying, God called me here. He's got a heart to live there and to care there, and he's such an inspiration. So if you want an example to follow, then follow that example. Philip, thank you so much, guys, for the youth camp. Can we just have a hand for the youth camp, guys? Goed gedaan. Well done. Really well, and thanks to all the guys who helped there. Bye-bye, donkey. To all of you know Kiara. Kiara, can you stand up, please? She was baptized a year and 1 month ago here in the church. She works in our church. So when you phone the church office, this is the friendly German lady that you speak with. Thank you. Thank you. Gareth. Gareth, can you just stand up, please? Just all the gents, I just want you to see that Kiara has a guy. So just, yeah. You can't advertise, but, you know. I'm going to talk about faith in God tonight, and I'm excited to share this with. Amen. So, this image that you see up there, Nick Wallada, that's the Niagara Falls at the background, Niagara Falls, Canada, and America, one of their border towns. But just want you to have that image at the back of you. Can you just take a moment? We'll pray now. But when, you know, how many songs you hear? Gotta have faith, faith, faith. It's an old song, I know. But, you know, you can't watch a TV program these days without someone saying somewhere about faith. You know, you gotta have faith. Just believe. You gotta believe. You can sing songs. There are many songs with those titles. You can YouTube it afterwards. Don't let me see you grab your phones now. But you know, to have faith or to believe is out there. Everyone, you've got to have faith. We're really extremely spiritual people. We're all over the world. We're really spiritual people. And you've got to have faith. I mean, when you open the Bible, from beginning to end, we're called to have faith. Faith is the currency in the kingdom. We're called to have faith, and we should have faith. And we can see there are those with little faith. Jesus called his disciples. He had a nickname in his Gospels, especially Matthew, that he called his disciples little faith ones. So it's a word play in Greek. It's a play, but it's not, if you read it in the context, it's not a degrading, oh, you have little faith. It's like, ugh, you little faith, guys. Hey, you small people, come on. Small-minded, come on. Big dreams. So they always mocked about that. And Jesus rewards those who have great faith. You know, the Samaritan or the widow of nine sons. You know, he rewards those with great faith. And he mocks those with little faith. The church is called the household of faith. All Christians are called believers. No, Justin Bieber. We're called believers. That's what we're called. And it's his assumption. So everything of what we do and what we're called to do is all about faith. We're called to walk by faith. 8 times in the New Testament, the book of Habakkuk. My wife doesn't want me to call us our next son Habakkuk. Habakkuk. I don't know why. It's such a biblical name. Anyway. Hubby. It's better than, anyway, the last bit, anyway. But it's my, but it's amazing that we called, 8 times in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. You know, it's like quoted, we should live by faith, live by faith. 8 times it's quoted, it's one of the most quoted Old New Testament texts. So, I'm going to ask you, what is, we know that faith is not cognitive reasoning, the knowledge of something, we know that. We know that faith is not just the knowledge of something because the book of James says, you know, faith without works is pointless. Even the demons know that God exists. So we know it's not a cognitive reasoning. What is faith? Just tell the guy next to you, what is faith? If you don't know, then just quote the words of some famous song, Gotta Have Faith or something. Obviously, some of you are bright enough to know why I put up this slide, because it has something to do with the sermon. But I want to give you a tangible something to hold on to that you will always remember. Welkom, ik spreek je uit, Inge. Lekker, ik spreek je lekker goed. Maar I want to give you something tangible to know what it means to have faith. And that this is what most of the New Testament use of the word and the Old Testament use of the word is. It's not all of them, but it's most of them. It's got this element in it. So I want you to look at the next slide there. Dankie, Willem. Next slide, not the video. Thanks. Like, anyway, there's a picture there of the crossing over of the Niagara Falls. I know that's, it's a bit dark, yeah. It's a crossing over. It was the evening crossing over of the Niagara Falls. And in 1860, 1859, Charles Blondin, how many of you know who Charles Blondin is? Blondin, the great Blondin. Okay. So obviously, he's a Dutch guy with blonde hair like me. That's his surname. But Charles Blondin was quite an exceptional man. He's one of those trapeze artist guys who just tightrope walker. And he crossed over for the first time. It's nearly 400 meters over a raging waterfall. A raging waterfall, 1 million tons per second. That's the water that flows down. So it's not as though you're going to fall in the water and if you fall over, it's gone. 1 million tons a second, 1 million cube meters per second, the water flows. So obviously the rope has, I don't know, a 12-meter baich in it. So as you walk over, and obviously there's always wind, it's always wet. It's like you're walking in the clouds. And that's what they walk over. And he was asked to please walk. He said, listen, I'm going to be the first guy. He became really rich. Actually, he's rep. He's, what do we call those? Handler? What do we call those people? His agent. His agent became really rich. Anyway, but he walked over this tightrope from Canada to, there were customs officers every day for him because he came into the country and came out of the country. So on both sides, you know, it's like had to stamp. He did this for months on end, literally for months on end. But he was the first man on that day to walk over 400 meters. The drop is about 49 meters in the lowest part in the middle. Then he walked over. Can you see nothing? Now, we don't want the video now. I really, please, if I can have the slideshow, Willem, thank you. Thank you, Willem. Thanks. Just two on. Thank you. So that's the drop, as you can see. Thank you, Willem. So it's hectic. He walked over. So we did this for months on end. For months on end. Maybe the next slide you can just show. So there's Charles Blondin. It's like a... He was really hip. His clothes was really... See, even the beard was in then as well. The beard was in then as well. Anyway, he was walking over literally 340 meters. Later on, it became a bit further, but he walked over for months on end. So at times, he would become a bit arrogant, and then he would have a wheelbarrow, and he'd push a wheelbarrow over and wheelbarrow in back. At times, he would even walk with a chair and sit in the middle and just sit for a while on one in funny puerta, and he'd just sit in the chair and enjoy it there for a while. Once or twice, he would go over and cook himself a meal, have a small table and a chair, and he would cook an omelette, make an omelette for himself in the middle. He became really comfortable with this whole walking on the tightrope thing. He did this for months on end. So a year and 3 months down the line, he had a few breaks, obviously, in between, not breaks, but like stops in between. He walked over and he said, guys, so he was amazing, he was back in Canada. He says, guys, how many of you believe that I can do this again, that I can walk back? And everyone goes, yes, we know you can, Charles, you can. It's like big. People paid like a lot of money, $1 to watch him. And there was Bayheld back then. So he became really rich. So, and then he said, okay, so how many of you believe that I can carry a man on my back over this tightrope? And everyone goes, new show, yes, yes, we believe, we know you can. So he looked at the man in front of him and says, do you believe? Would you get on my back? And the guy says, no way. That's too big a risk. It's crazy. I can't do that. And then he looked at his manager and he said, anyone? And no one says. And then he looked at his agent, his manager, and he said, do you believe I can do it? And he says, yes, I believe you can do it. And he says, then get on my back. And that is the picture of faith. It's not the knowledge that something can happen, but the banking of your life in the hands of another. It's the entrusting of yourself in the hands of... We have lawyers and doctors in here. I think you guys, there are many people who put their faith in you because if you can't help me, then I'm in trouble. I need someone to do something which I can't... I'm banking my life in your hand. Every time that you go to a lawyer, or every time that you go to a doctor, you have faith in that person. His manager, what's his name? I could have neergeskryf, Harry Koldor, was the only man who ever had faith in Charles Blondin because he was the only man who ever jumped on his back and walked over. Literally, I have faith in you. I'm trusting my life in your hands. I'm going to walk over with you. And it's really amazing. This is faith. So when the Bible says, when you say, I believe in God, or I believe in Jesus, what you're saying is, I'm banking everything that I am and that I have. I'm holding on to this one truth. I'm holding on to this one person. I'm trusting you with my life. I'm trusting you with my life. I'm really banking on you. I'm risking everything. And this is risk. I mean, it's not silly. I mean, Harry, it's a risk. And he knew the risk. But it was a calculated risk. It wasn't a dumb risk. Because he's seen this for 18 months. He was the man who made this possible, who funded it to make the tightrope exercise a reality. So he knew that Charles Blondin could do this. And he said, listen, Charles, I'm trusting, I have faith in you. I know you can do this. So that's why I'm getting on your back. I've seen you do this so many times. Faith, that's what faith is. It's a trusting in. It's a holding on to. It's giving everything, saying, this is crazy. Let's do this. I know you can do this. I'm trusting myself to it. So what's the next slide, the next picture, next slide? My next question. I just want you to, and I know this to some of you, you don't like this conversation style preaching, but I really need to engage. I want you to engage in this. In whom are we called to have faith? Who is the God that you trust? I want you to tell the person next to you, who is the God that you trust? I mean, we're called to have faith, and we know that faith, you know, we're called to have faith, and if you don't have faith, there will be nothing. Those who believe will be saved. Believe in what and believe in who? You know, like I'm going to ask you, you know, everyone, because these days the word God is used everywhere. I mean, as profanity, but then sometimes not just as profanity, but, you know, how many religions around the world uses the word God or gods all the time? So they trusting a God and you trusting a God. I want to ask you, that's what even the demons, that's what James says. James 2 says, even the demons believe in God and they shudder. But are demons saved? No. So I want to ask you, tell me about the God that you believe in. Because it really determines everything. So tell me about tell the person next to you about the God you believe in. It's fine. So please don't fear a wrong answer. Just say, I've heard someone say, and then you just say whatever you want to say. Amazing, eh? Who is the God that you serve? Do you know him? Because if you know him, it's easy to have faith in him. It's easy to trust him. Tonight, I only want to focus on one aspect of God that we don't speak about that much. And it's the fact that God is a triune God, the three in one. That's what distinguishes Christianity from any other religion in the world, is that we have one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought, why don't we read about, I mean, there are hints of that in the Old Testament, really, lots of hints. First time, maybe, is the fact in creation. It's God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God, which John highlights. And then later in Genesis chapter 18, we see the three men or the three people, persons that came to visit Abraham. And they discuss, and in the conversation, after a while, you figure out these aren't ordinary visitors. But they're the one who knows everything and speaks everything and makes promises of life which isn't possible. And they are worshipped and an offering is presented to them. The triune God. Or later in the Tower of Babel, maybe a little bit earlier, Tower of Babel, that God had a conversation with, God came and there was a conversation, a lively conversation, as God, but more than one, came down to visit in the Tower of Babel and had a conversation there about what's happening here, what shall we do about this God who made man in his own image. There's so much that we can read in there, but in the New Testament, we find it necessary to talk about the triune God. And it's quite simple that we need to. And for Christians, first century Christians and the years after, that was really difficult because here, Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And no one changed that. And that's the Shema, that's the call of the Jews. We are, Israel is one God. And it's amazing. Israel is one God. But then Jesus is clearly makes claims that he is God. And he has clear conversations about God, his Father. Clear conversations. I mean, you can't read the Gospels without those claims. The book of John, you can't read without those claims. It's impossible to miss it. I only do what I see my Father doing. My Father's house are many dwelling places. I'm a Father and one before Abraham was. He doesn't stop with the claims that he and his Father are one, but that he only does what his Father sends him to do and this will of his Father. And Jesus was sent of the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. That's Jesus' own words. And he's talking about himself that came to do this. And then we see Jesus having conversations about, don't worry, don't freak out. The Spirit will come and streams of living water will flow from you. The Spirit descended on me. But listen, when I'm gone, you won't be alone anymore because the Spirit will come as a comforter and as teacher, John chapter 14. And then he says, I and the Father, the Spirit will dwell in you, 14:26, I think. I and the Father will dwell, when the Spirit comes, he will dwell inside of you. And then I and the Father will have fellowship with you and we'll dwell with you always. And it's that whole, there is a Father, there is a Son, and there is a Holy Spirit. And for so many centuries through the years, people have really struggled with this doctrine because how can God be three in one? And so eventually we go two ways, you know. Well, there are multiple ways, but the two big ones. The first one is like, that's too confusing, I'll just pray to God. It's too confusing, you know, it's too difficult. I mean, I don't know what to do, so I just believe in God. It's too fuzzy. It doesn't really make a difference. How many theologians wrote that down? It doesn't make a difference. Who cares? It's confusing. God is there. Doesn't make a difference. Don't try and figure out it's mystical. It's too much. And it is true. It is too big for our little brains. It's too little big for our brains. But that always leads to a domesticated God. A God that I can control and I can fathom and I can sort of deal with. And he isn't so big and so mysterious anymore. And there's no distinction between that God and so many other gods. And his character and his nature is lost if God is just one God. If we worship him and revere him as only one God. Because the reality is, we only know of the Trinity because of the mission of God to save and redeem the world to himself. We know the nature and the interactions only because God sent his Son to redeem the world to himself. God is a self-expending God. The God who himself says, listen, I love this world so much, I will give myself. And then you look at the Old Testament, you see, but God has always done this. But now it's personal. You know that parable that Jesus tells of the vineyard workers? I don't know, the workers in the field, the vineyard workers, the king who had a vineyard, and he's talking about Israel, obviously, talking as the world, but mostly of Israel, king who had a vineyard, and then there's this vineyard there, and the king sends his prophets. He sends his minister, listen, pay up to God what is his. Give to God what is his. And it doesn't mean money or offerings and stuff. You just give to God his reverence, his worship. Pay to God. And then they go like, listen, if we kill these guys, so they just kill them. We don't want to hear. We just want to continue with ourselves. We don't want to give tribute or work for anyone else. And then eventually God says, listen, I will send my son. The king says, I will send my son to go and collect and to call these people to account, to tell them it's my vineyard, and they must care for my vineyard as I want them to care for my vineyard. Speaking of the leaders, religious leaders in Israel. And then the vineyard worker says, listen, we'll kill him. And then he has no heir left, and then it's all ours. Yes, let's kill God. So the philosophers have been trying that for ages. Anyway, if you want to kill God. And then they kill him, and that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, this is who the Father is. The Father knowingly sends his Son. He's a self-expending God. He gives himself, literally himself, to redeem those to himself. He gives himself. And we know of the nature of God in Jesus. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. We know of the nature of Jesus that there's always other regarding, always. I mean, he serves, he washes the feet of his people. He listens, he patiently put up with the disciples' scrubbles and their confusion for years, their lack of faith for years. He's patiently living with them. He lived in the world. He's a very patient God. We know of that because of the relationship that Jesus and his Son and Jesus had to people. And we know he's a community-forming God because of the way the relationship. He's the only God who is in his nature love. What does John say? God is love. How do we know that? Not because he has deeds of love, but because the Father and the Son is always looking each other in the eye. There's this beautiful Greek phrase in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the talking about Jesus, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I love that. That word with God is a beautiful Greek picture of two lovers. It's going to be uncomfortable. Doesn't matter how I do this. Anyway, two people looking each other in the eye, face to face. The Word was face to face with God, turning inwardly, looking one another in the Word with God. That knowing intimate was with God. So God is love, and we know this in the nature because of who God is and how God looks himself in the eye. Our God, the Father, regards the Son, and the Son regards the Father constantly, the whole time, of how they are loving in nature, community forming. We see that in the nature of the church, the communities that he built in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, and we're growing in that. We see patches of that in our church. It's growing in that. It's like whenever the Spirit of God, whenever God is present, we see communities. What does God say? We will be known by my nature. We've become partakers of God's divine nature, John says. Peter says. He says, we've become partakers of God's divine nature. And we know that we are of God and God is with us if we are known by the love that God himself is, that God himself has in the community that he has. God is this beautiful phrase that I just quoted now. He's the other regarding, always other regarding, always self-expending, always community-forming love. That's the nature of God. And we only know this because of the mission of God sending his Son to the world. So the Trinity can never, ever be removed from the mission of God that God has in the world, that God gave himself to save the world. And it's only possible if we know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you ignore that, then God is just God. And we're not going to copy that behavior of self-expending, other-regarding, obedient to the Father, giving of ourselves sacrificially. We'll never have that. But if we regard God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's amazing. I want to jump a little bit in Romans chapter 8. There are many, many scriptures in the New Testament, quite a number, where we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, quite a number of them. But I would just want to focus on this one. Because if we ask, in whom do we put our faith? I want you to look at this one verse, just to understand. This is a prophetic word that I felt God say it last week. I didn't preach, but I just felt that it was just a prompting of the Spirit, and I felt to share this word, and it hadn't jumped out of my mind, so I thought I'd share with you tonight. Maybe it will jump out of my mouth now. Romans chapter 8, writing to a community seriously suffering under Nero's early persecution. Must always remember the context. If, and struggling with sin, with sensual sin, because the Romans did this, you know, they lived romantically, erotically, crazy, immoral, anyway. If the Spirit of Him who raised God the Father, if the Spirit of God the Father who raised Jesus from the grave, from the dead, dwells in you, then God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. In whom do we put our faith? I want to say we put our faith in this God. And this is the best reason to put your faith in God, to bank your life in God. What distinguishes Christianity from the New Testament, from the other religions, is not really our ethics. You know, you read some of the Buddhist ethics or some of the Hinduisms or New Age ethics, you know, ethics, way of life. What is good? What defines a good person? That's what I mean with ethos, ethics. You read it and you go like, especially not very much different from the Old Testament. God's law is not really a difference. The difference is this. Because God expended himself, our ethics becomes a possibility. And put this in simple word. Theory becomes possible. Heaven on earth becomes possible. Godliness becomes possible. And this is what this verse says. Communities can actually dwell in peace, in wholeness, and in life, it becomes possible because of the triune God. Because of the resurrection. We know Jesus. We know God because of the incarnation, God becoming flesh, and the Spirit anointing Jesus for ministry. The crucifixion, and specifically the resurrection, when the Spirit of Him who rose Christ from the grave and now changes our life forever. Why? Because that same Spirit of the triune God dwells with you. The Spirit of Him who rose. Why can we believe in God? What does it mean to believe in God? You know, who do we believe in? We believe in this. We trust in this. I want to, please, when I say this, I don't mean it in any degrading way, but the older we get, some of us are older than others. Always works like that, you know. Yeah. But some of us are older, and that means that I've lived long enough to know that my good intentions does not manifest the whole time. I fail myself constantly. I fail myself constantly. I fail what I want to do. Paul, the chapter just before this, he comes from this. He says, that which I want to do, I freaking can't do. I can't. I get so frustrated and disappointed with myself because I fail myself. And for him, failing himself means I fail the knowledge, Professor Paul, of what I know, who God is and what I should represent. And this is a frustration that we live with. And it's a frustration in our communities and in our relationships the whole time because I'm frustrated because that which I must do, I can't do. That which I ought to do, I can't do. That which I want to do, I fail at the whole time. I'm struggling. I'm struggling with the sensuality, the sinful desire. You know, whether it be laziness or whether it be lust or whether it be self-hatred or self-condemnation, pride, critical spirit. Doesn't really matter. But the stuff that destroys relationship, jealousy, coveting more stuff, uneasiness, you know, the stuff. We are, and that's the sinful nature, the corrupt nature, the nature that is selfish and other pushing down nature. Very bad English there, but, you know, that thing which pushes other, which makes you pride, makes you to be better and to see yourself better and to desire better for yourself than you desire for others. That nature which causes havoc in relationships, in nature, in civilizations, in homes, and in yourself. And the Old Testament law was meant to not cause that. If we simply just did what the law says, what Paul's ethos, what Moses' ethos, the Levitical law, if we simply just lived according to that. If you don't know that, and you just read the Psalms, if we live according to the Psalms, if you live according to the prophets, you know, over and over, the law is given, the way of life, God's desire for humanity was expressed over and over and over again. But because of the sin, the fall entered, it's not possible for us to do that until the resurrection, until Jesus rose from the grave, until Jesus died and took not just the punishment of our sin upon himself, but literally carried the burden of sin himself, and the brokenness and sickness and all that comes with the fall on himself. And the resurrection happened, which no one expected. Jesus said, I'm going to introduce a kingdom which is amazing, which is world, which is going to be amazing. And the disciples go like, yeah. And then, and he faces the Sanhedrin, and he faces Herod, and he faces Pilate, and he dies. And they go like, okay, this wasn't the success. This was not the kingdom. We thought you're going to end the reign of terror. And Jesus like, you missed what I said. I'm going to do this, but I'm going to do it the only way which is possible. I'm going to sacrifice myself. Do not come with violence. Do not come with force. Do not come with jealousy. Do not bring retribution like the human nature wants to always, but I'm going to do the God thing. I'm going to expend myself and suck up the wrath of the world and the wrath of God himself. And then the Spirit of God resurrected Jesus from the grave. And if it wasn't for the resurrection, there would be no church, first of all. I mean, there would be no church. The Jesus movement just died there. Poof, gone, over. And if you have trouble with that, please study it intellectually as much as you can, because this is a historic fact. But I want to tell you the amazing thing, and this is where I want us to pause today. The reason why I believe in God and why I trust in God is because I know that nothing else is trustworthy, because the human nature is corrupt in every way. I can't live forever. Who wants to live forever? I want to. I want to live forever. Forever. Anyway, I can sing 50 songs about that, because people sing those songs and dream those dreams and write those stories. But it's not just to make it to happen. That's not why Jesus resurrected from the dead. Yes, it is a promise for us that we will one day, he's the first fruit, we will one day resurrect from the dead. But there's something else that this verse and so many of the New Testament write about, the resurrection. It is a changed nature. It is possible to not be bound up by the power of sin anymore. It is possible for relationships to be redeemed. It is possible for communities that are bound in sin to be transformed from the inward out, because Jesus rose from the grave. Because God has the ability, because the Spirit of God can transform human nature. We are born again into a living hope. That's what it writes about. It's not a living hope until, oh, I'm going to live forever in heaven one day and float and just stuff. God, just crush this earth thing. You know, it's like, want to get this over with. It's not what he writes about. He says, and that's the reason why I trust in God. This is why I can trust. Because Jesus does make all things new. Yes, he will make a new creation, new heaven and new earth. But for us 2,000 years later, it's actually possible to just look over your shoulder. For the first guys, it was a little bit difficult. But we can look over the shoulder, 2,000 years of history, that God changes nations, people, individuals. God makes new. We are truly a new creation. We are the new creation. The church is the picture of heaven. And the reason why it's a picture of heaven, because selfishness, pride, all those things does not rule what happens in here. We see it in here the whole time, and it is a pain, but that's where forgiveness and grace is visible. If we were all perfect, there would be no need for forgiveness and grace, the nature of Christ to manifest. And we see this in this imperfect life, that God really makes all things new. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father wills for you to be redeemed, for you to be saved, for communities to be saved. The Father really desires that. The Son has paid redemption, has brought us out. And not just that, the prayer I prayed in the beginning, he is the mediator before the Father who constantly waits. He's the mediator. He's the high priest that says, listen, I understand your humanity. I was with you. I was human. In fact, Jesus is still human. It's not as though Jesus left his humanity behind. Jesus is still human. The man Jesus Christ will come back. That's what Hebrews says. He's the mediator. He's human. And therefore, he identifies with us. And he's constantly, his ministry now is mediation between the Father, saying, Father, I'm a high priest. I understand the humanity. Father, be gracious. It is not fair to crush them. They forgive them. They really don't know what they do. They can't but sin. Their natures are corrupt. Father, will you make your Spirit cause them to become new? Will you make them new? That's the story of creation. That's why we can have faith in God. It's because it is actually possible. It is possible. That's why so many Old Testament Psalms and Isaiah chapter 17, a few others, but I can't remember where it stands, where it says, cursed is the man who puts his trust in man. I mean, if you're going to bank on a man, he's going to fail you. He's going to fail you. He's going to fail you. A man will fail you. Some of the ladies go, yes, I know, but I just... you know, he speaks about humanity, not about masculinity, no? I just saw some of the ladies go like, I know, I know. Anyway, but cursed is the man who trusts in man. That's famous Psalm 20, 21. Where it says, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we trust in the Lord. We trust in God because God is unchanging and God is faithful. And it's not as though that God is just faithful. Why did Abraham trust God? Romans chapter 4. I'm not going to show the scriptures now. It's quoted a few times. He says, God, Abraham who trusted God, who promised. He knew that God's promises are faithful. Toby mentioned it earlier as well when we spoke. Why could... what's his name? Harry. When Harry met Sally. Why could Harry trust in Blondin? It wasn't a crazy trust. If I was standing next to that rope and he said, who's going to trust me that I can walk over? Yeah, yeah. And he says, okay, will you jump on my back? Yes, sure. You'd be a fool to jump on my back. We'd go plummet. Both of us would plummet. But why could he trust him? Because he watched him for 18 months walk over that 340-meter rope. He's seen it, like an Afrikaans. He's seen it how many times walking over back and forth, back and forth. And Abraham said, I know that I can trust God. I can trust his promises. He does not lie. I trust his character. He is faithful. He is unchangeable. He is the unchangeable God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The immutable God. He will not change. His nature is loving. He's the same. He's not a moody God, like many of our fathers were. He's not an unpredictable God, like many of our mothers were. He's faithful. He's faithful. And then lastly, he actually can do it. He is the Almighty God. He can do what he promised to do it. So God the Father is good and kind. Maybe just the next slide. Not this one. Why can I believe God? Let's just go through these three slides. I just want us to... Why can we believe God? Why can we have faith in God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father makes his sun rise on the good and the evil. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And may God send rain on Cape Town again. He looks at the birds of the air that neither sow nor reap. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Your Heavenly Father, you know, he wasn't just talking to Christians and believers here. He was talking to everyone. God is good. He makes it rain on the just and the unjust. He feeds the birds, the good birds and the bad birds. This is what the scripture says. God is good. Why can I have faith in God? Because God is the same and God is the creator and the sustainer of his creation. He is good. He is good. We can hope in him. We can have confidence in him. You can trust this God. He's not crazy. He's a good, good father. We can't stop singing that song. He is a good, good father. He reigns on the just and the unjust and provides for everyone. We can have faith in the Son, in Jesus, because he's the high priest that knows our infirmities. And because he knows that he has grace. He has grace for you. He has grace for you, because guys, I've been a pastor now for 16 years, and before that, another 4 years, I was really powerfully engaged with the church, 5 years. And over the last 20 years, I've been aware of my own fallibility, and those around me know this as well. And you know why I can still minister with confidence? You know, there are certain things that should put you out of ministry for a while. I wasn't there. But you know why I can still minister with confidence? It's because I know that Jesus knows my fallibility. He knows that there are certain things that Ross is just weak in. So I'm not afraid. I learned quickly, early on in my Christianity, David, who had sex with a woman who wasn't his wife, became pregnant, hid this, killed the husband, didn't even do it himself. He could, but he didn't want to get traced back to him. You know, he just used his authority, his kingship, to let his general execute him. You know, send him in. He's going to die, send him in. Hide my sin. And then God is just, and the baby dies. The prophet Nathan walks up to him and says, God knows your sin, boy. God knows it. God just wants to say that he knows it, and it's wrong. David, I love this, fell on his face before God, stayed there. He prayed. God didn't answer his prayer. The baby died. David stood up, went into his room, washed it, took a shower, took a bath, put perfume on. He anointed him, put anointing on him just to remind him that I am God's king because God made me king. And then he walked to the temple and he worshiped God. Jesus knows your fallibility. Don't run away when you fail. Don't sit in guilt and shame. You can have faith in Jesus and God. You can have faith in this triune God because he knows that you are human and he knows that you fail. And that's why he made redemption possible for you. There is grace. There is grace for the sinner. Don't run away from God. You can have faith. You can trust that he's not going to dump you when you mess up. Listen, I just want to say there are so many people who struggle with the fear that they have committed the unpardonable sin. They come to church maybe just hoping that, you know, maybe I'm wrong. But it's such a, you know, struggle. I've ministered to countless people over the years who think that they have committed the unpardonable sin and God has written them off. I want to say to you, trust me, Jesus knows you. He knows your weakness. And he is your Savior and he's standing before the Father because he knows you need grace. If you think you don't need grace, then we need to talk. I'm not mentioning this, I'm not saying this lightly. If you live in the presumption that you never, ever, that you are perfect, then we should pray. Then we should talk. Just because, but Jesus knows you need him. He needs grace. Why can we have faith in the Spirit? And I want to say faith in the Spirit because I want to say this. There's a triune God. What the Father intended, what Jesus prepared, the Spirit actuates. The Spirit is God's activating agent on earth. It is through the Spirit of God that we are being transformed into the image of Christ. Because the indwelling Christ, the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. We become like Christ. The Spirit empowers us for ministry. The Spirit is the director of missions for the church. We see in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the whole time the Spirit says, go there, the Spirit says, go there, the Spirit says, go there. The Spirit speaks to us about that. But please don't think of the Spirit as God's instruction manual. He is Christ living with you. It's through the Spirit that the Father and the Son dwells in you. We can have communion with the Father because the Spirit lives in us. This is what God always desired, to make you a temple. And the temple means that Jesus, that the fullness of God may dwell with you, that he may shape you, but he may be with you. Not just to do works, but he wants to be with you. That's why I have faith in the triune God, because it's not as though God is out there somewhere. Somewhere over the rainbow. You know, it's like, what's that other way? What's that other song that we sang? It was so bad during the Gulf War. God is watching us from a distance. I want to say, no, that's not the Christian God. That is not the Christian God. You know, sometimes they play those things over Christian radio stations, and I'm like, ugh, near. Or the Kumbuk sells them as a Christian song, and I'm like, that's wrong. That's wrong. God is not far away ever. In Christ, in the Spirit of God, he dwells with you. Every believer has the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. It's not possible to be a new creation without the Spirit indwelling you. Even if you haven't received the baptism or the fullness of the Spirit, whatever you want to call it, even if you can't speak in tongues or do those things, the Spirit of Christ dwells within you. Please, if you're a young person, you told your mom that you don't have the Spirit of God, it's not possible to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit making us new. God indwells us. I have faith in Jesus. I have faith in God because he is here with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. The Holy Spirit is called the down payment, the deposit, the engagement ring, the arabon, the deposit, the saying, listen, have this ring, I'm coming to get you to get married. That's the one way in which we read it. Or, listen, this is a deposit. He's the arabon, Ephesians 1:3. He's a deposit, or he's what Corinthians says, he's the seal, the mark that says you belong to this new kingdom. This is your passport. I'm coming to get you. It's all right. I'm coming to save you. You've got an American passport. You know, I'll send the SWAT team after you. But we can have faith in God because the Spirit marks us as his own, as God's own, but also empowers us for holiness. And this is just why I want to finish with this last song. It's actually 8:28 there, no? You know this, 8:20-something. Ooh, it's the wrong reference. But anyway, it's chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit which indwells you. Why do I believe? Why can I tell you that you can have confidence and faith in God? It's because that which God demands and that which God wants is possible. That which you desire is possible. Because nothing is impossible for God, for those who believe in this God, the resurrection God, the God who actually has risen from the dead and will give life to your bodies. It's not a dream. You don't have to fake or pretend anymore that you're a good person. You don't have to. There's no need to play Pharisee. It's actually possible. God makes you new. God really makes you like Jesus. God really makes you like Jesus. God really has the ability to have those sins in your life and those habits which you hate. I want to tell you today, you can have faith in God because God has the ability to transform that and to make you new, to break the power of sin. That's what this verse, if you continue like it, and it goes on to the adoption of sonship, the Spirit cries out and said, Abba, Father, I belong to God. But before he gets there, he says, listen, your mortal bodies, your sinful desires, God actually has the ability to bring life to that, to turn you around, to make you whole, and to make you holy. God really does that. You can have faith in Jesus because of this. There's a triune God. Our God is not like the other gods of the world. Our ethics is not like the rest of the ethics in the world. What distinguishes Christianity is the resurrection. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, which really makes you new and which makes the people that are no longer bound to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Alive to God. I want you to, we're going to do ministry and pray now. Maybe you can just put this next slide behind me, and then while you have that back, just who God is, the next one, please. Thank you. While you've got this at the back behind you, I want you just to take a moment, and I'm going to pray and ask God to bring it to mind, but just before we do anything, just to wait, and I want you to think of something which is impossible for you, which is necessary for you. A situation, whether the situation is external, a marital problem of a friend, or whether it's an economic problem which is too big for you, or whether it's just the man in the mirror, and you hate that thing which constantly makes you fail. It's like you've given up. Or a biological sickness, doesn't matter what it is. I want you to think of that. And I want to tell you that Christ has overcome death and sin, that the resurrection has happened, and the Spirit of him who rose Jesus from the grave lives inside of you. That you can believe in him. That you can believe in him. You can bank on him. You can trust in him. You can hold on to him. You can jump on his back and walk over this rope. That which is impossible for you is possible for him. You can bank. And it's not a trying as though you must fix this or sort this out or some self-help or read 50 motivational thingies or listen to some sermon who tells you these are the 5 steps that you should do to get out of this. This is just bank on Christ. I can't do this, God. I am not possible to do this. It's not possible for me, but it's possible for you. So it might not be you today. It might be your family member, something. I want this to take a while and just know that God, for God, it's possible. It's possible for him who believes. It's possible for him who holds on not to his own ability, who doesn't trust in some technique or philosophy or method or whatever, but who trusts in God and saying, God, I can't do this, but you can. And that's what we're going to do now. So I want you to turn, and we're going to pray. We're going to seriously pray. One or two of you really want to come forward and pray with the elders about something, just to agree in faith about this impossible thing, and we will agree in faith with you about that. But for the rest of you, I want you to turn to one another, and I really want you to pray to God, the Father who gives to the just and the unjust, the loving sustainer of creation, Jesus, the Redeemer, but also the High Priest who mediates and says, listen, I understand the challenge that you're going through. I went through that to the point of death. Let me mediate for you with the Father. It's fine. You don't have to save yourself. I am your Savior. And to the Spirit who indwells you, who makes this possible. Because God is not far away, but God is here. The kingdom of God is right here. Put out your hand. It's in your grasp because the Spirit of God is right here. The Spirit of him who rose Jesus from the grave is right here. He can turn it around. God can really do this. God is almighty. We serve an almighty God who is not far away, but right here. And you don't have some super anointed prophet pastor to tell you that. You don't need that. Because the Spirit of him who rose Jesus from the grave dwells in you. He dwells in you. And he who gave life to the life of Christ will give life to your mortal body or to your situation because Christ is present. The resurrected Christ is present in his Spirit. Nothing is impossible for those who believe. Nothing is impossible. God is really here. So I want us, when we pray, just do that. Just say, God, I'm praying for this situation. But if you're here and you're quite hopeless, you're welcome to come forward. I see Conrad is still hanging back there. Thanks, Conrad. You can come forward as well. But we're going to pray. A few of our older people, we welcome ministers, welcome to pray here. But let's turn to one another. But if you really just feel that you need special prayer, you're welcome to come forward. Let's pray. Amen. Valanum, can you for ons sagte musiek speel, please? Hi, guys. We are really excited. I know some of you are still finishing up your prayers, and you're welcome to continue praying. I know some of you are praying serious prayers. Please don't stop. But just for a second, we're so excited. Is Jana hier so? Wat gedoop word? Hallo, kom. En Monique. Lekker, kom hier so. Kom gou hier. Monique, ja, Jana, kom gou. Thanks. Amen. Julle lyk so mooi, al twee van julle. Julle gaan nou nat wees. Okay, so we're going to baptize at Elana's place. Okay, Elana in the house. We're going to baptize there. Just because of the water restrictions, we're not allowed to have a bath in here today, a baptism. So, but the pool has water. And because of their faith in Christ, they're going to baptize, and they'll tell us at the pool why they're going to baptize. I just want to ask some of you, please, just to join there and to celebrate the moment. It's going to be a really thing. And the baptism itself is actually the decree of putting your faith and your life in the hands of God, saying, God, I no longer live for myself, but I hold on to this reality that you became man to redeem me to yourself, to lead me in a life that is godly and wholesome and leads to eternity. So that's amazing. So let's just applaud them and we'll baptize them at the pool. Thank you. So we'll baptize you in about 25 minutes, half an hour. Half an hour, Ilona, half an hour. Amen. Amen. So have some coffee. At the back there. Thank you, Willem. Have some coffee, kuier bit, and then join us at the house.